Nowadays, most of the weddings that I attend, I'm officiating at. I'm the one up front. But once I got to be the best man at a mate's wedding. And it was a pretty normal wedding. And after the vows had been said, which is normal, and the rings had been exchanged, which is normal, there was a bit that you don't normally see at weddings. My mate took a microphone and sang this song that he had written about his bride and about how special she was and about how much he loved her. I didn't have a photo of my mate doing it, but that's not a bad likeness of him, actually. So I thought, he's not here. All the women in the thing just melted, really. But it was an extreme version of a pretty natural human reaction. There are plenty of songs that have made their way to the top of the charts written for same sort of reasons. Someone gets some momentous news or they meet this special person and they just have to respond with a song. And there are examples of this sort of thing in the Bible, and we see one of them today in that second reading that Angela read for us. Mary has received momentous news, and it moves her to a song that is full of joy. Now, the thing that makes Mary's song different from my mate's song and different from the songs in the top 40 is it's not just Mary's song. It's at the same time God's song. It's a song that God has given Mary so that through her words, we, as we hear it, can better understand the significance of the birth of Jesus that we celebrate today. Mary's special joy springs from special news that she's received. And what was that news? Well, it was in that first reading. It was there in that terrifying supernatural encounter that this young girl has. This heavenly messenger told her she was going to bear a son. And that son would grow up to be great. He would receive the title Son of the Most High. She was told that he will receive the throne of Israel's ancient king David. She's told he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. She's told that his kingdom will never ever end. It will be eternal. She's told that her son will be the Holy One. She's told that he will get the title Son of God. Thousands of years earlier, God had made promises to an old man, a guy named Abraham. And even though he was an old man and he was married to a woman, Sarah, who couldn't even have kids, God promised Abraham that a family and a nation was going to come from him, and through him, God was going to bless the whole world. And sure enough, miraculously, Abraham and his wife Sarah had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had kids of his own, one of whom was Jacob. And Jacob, he had 12 sons. Imagine unwrapping all, imagine assembling all of those presents. 12 sons, and from them descended the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel. And Israel became this prosperous, successful nation. But the climax of those promises, the blessing of the whole world through the house of Jacob, through the descendants of Abraham, that hadn't happened. That hadn't happened. Once Israel became a great nation, God raised up a young shepherd boy, David, from the fields to the throne of Israel. And at the height of his power, God made another promise, this time to David. He promised him that from David's line, a king would rise up who would be like no other king in the history of the human race. This son of David would be so precious to God that he would also be called Son of God. And he would rule over a kingdom that would never end. And later the prophets came and they described this king some more. They said he would be empowered by the very Spirit of God. He would be a leader who was filled with perfect justice and perfect mercy and perfect wisdom. He'd be more powerful than any force that has ever existed in the universe. And he would lead a nation and a people who would enjoy peace and blessing and all the security of knowing their Maker in the closest, most delightful way. Through his angel, God announced to Mary, "Mary, it is time for those ancient promises, it's time for them to be fulfilled." You see, the God of the ages, he doesn't work to our timetables, but when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Unlike the Mayans, when his prophets foretell something, that thing comes to pass. And in the mystery of his own plans and his own purposes, God had decided before the world began, he had decided that the first century, the age of Imperial Rome, that was the time that he was going to establish this eternal kingdom that he had promised. That would be the time when he would bless the whole world through a descendant of Abraham. God's news for Mary is, "Mary, I am sending the glorious eternal king now, and you are going to be his mum." And the song is Mary's response to that news. And she begins by sort of expressing her joy for herself. Mary is overjoyed that God would choose a nobody like her for this magnificent event. And her joy is deep, deep within her. It springs from the very depths of her soul, the depths of her spirit. Did you see that? It says, her soul glorifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God her Saviour. She sees really clearly what a special privilege it is to be an instrument that God uses for his purposes. Being God's instrument, that's going to cost Mary a lot in her life. She probably already knows that it's going to cause scandal and outrage in the village because she's not married yet and she's going to have a baby. But it's going to mean more than that. She doesn't know yet that it's going to mean for a while she's going to have refugee status in Egypt. It's going to mean this sort of internal mother's turmoil for her as her son's kingship unfolds in quite unexpected ways. And finally, Mary is going to have the horror of witnessing what no mother should ever have to see, her own son being executed. There is going to be a weight that Mary bears in being an instrument of God. But she rejoices in it, because a life spent serving the great purposes of God is a life of eternal significance. It is a life that matters forever. I do a bunch of weddings. I do more funerals. And I've done enough funerals in my time to know that the thing we all long for is for our lives to matter. Mary knows that the life that serves the purposes of God matters. Not just to a few people who will eventually pass away themselves, not just for a little while before it's forgotten. The life that serves the glorious purposes of God matters to our Maker, and it matters forever. And so when Mary sings that her soul glorifies the Lord, she's really singing about her commitment to use her whole being to glorify God, to serve his purposes. And I wonder if that's a commitment that you share. Right now, some of us do, some of us don't. But if I want to know that joy in the deep places of the soul and the spirit that Mary knew, that's where it comes from committing to being an instrument that brings glory to God to serve his purposes with my whole being. That's what Mary has. And in her song, she sings with joy for herself. But then the other thing that she does is she also sings with joy because of who God is. And so she sings because God is merciful to his people. Do you see it there? His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Those who fear God are those who give God the awe and the worship and the reverence that's the right response to who God is. You know, to people who come to him like that, God extends mercy. Mary also sings because God is powerful for those who depend on him. And so look, you see in verses 51 to 53, she celebrates God's mighty deeds and his lifting up of the humble, his feeding of the hungry. In verse 54, he is the help of his servant Israel. And finally, Mary sings because God is faithful to those who receive his promises. And so you see how it ends. He remembers to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary sings of God's mercy and of God's power and of God's faithfulness. And the son that Mary is going to bear, he will perfectly embody those three precious qualities of God. Christ embodies the mercy of God as he goes to the cross to deliver us from what we all deserve for the selfishness and the pride and the greed and the self-indulgence and the deceit that lurk in every single human heart. Jesus said to people, "I have come to seek and save the lost." And that was, and it remains, offensive to some people who are incapable of seeing themselves from God's objective perspective. For many people, the thought that, you know, I could be lost in sin under just divine judgment, that I could be in need of divine mercy, for many people, that is unbelievable. Jesus met plenty of those people. Back then, they crucified him. There are plenty of people now still doing that in their hearts. But Jesus came, he was born, because every one of us really is lost in sin and under divine judgment. And in his mercy, God provides us with a way out, with an opportunity to receive mercy, to receive forgiveness. And that's what the atoning sacrifice of the cross that Jesus would grow up to hang on, that's what that is about. It is an act of God's mercy towards us. Every sinner who turns to him with reverence and mercy, with the reverence and awe that Mary sings about, receives that mercy. And part of the challenge of Christmas is to humble ourselves and to accept, to recognise that actually I need God's mercy that is found in Christ. Mary could sing of God's mercy because she was humble enough to know that she needed it. Do you see that reality about yourself? His mercy is there. And if you've grabbed hold of it, if you've been washed clean by it, then you can rejoice in it the way that Mary did. Christ embodies the mercy of God. Christ embodied the power of God in his resurrection from the dead. Death is the one great power that nobody in this room is able to resist. No matter how strong, no matter how rich, no matter how famous we are. But God's resurrection of Jesus shows he is more powerful than any force, up to and including death. And that is worth singing about because it brings hope no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. There is no situation that God cannot deliver us from. There is no power that God can't overcome. And so there is always hope for the children of God. There is nothing he's incapable of dealing with. There is nothing he's incapable of getting us through. Even the last great monster, death. Jesus told some of his friends, "I am the resurrection and the life." He wanted them to understand that his resurrection points to the resurrection that is in store for every single person who belongs to him, who gives him that reverence and awe. The birth of Mary's son is worth singing about because he embodies the mercy and the power of God, and finally because Christ embodies the faithfulness of God. In the Old Testament, God promised he would send the great eternal king. He promised he would be born in Bethlehem, a little tiny town nobody ever heard of. He promised that his spirit and wisdom and power would rest on this king. God promised that this king would suffer to bring freedom to many. God promised that death would not be able to hold him. He promised that he would rule an eternal kingdom. He promised he would bring blessing to people all around the world. And in Christ, every single one of those promises came true. The Bible says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they find their yes in Christ." God always delivers on his promises. And that's why his children, those who belong to him, That's why we can approach life with confidence. There are plenty of people who approach life with confidence, but those who worship God have actual reason to, because he has promised he's with us, and so he is with us. He's promised that he's for us, and so he is for us. He's promised us eternal life in a new creation, and so that is our future. He's promised to make us like Jesus, and so that is what he is doing in our lives right now. God's power means he can do all of those things. God's faithfulness means that he will do them. Friends, the coming of Jesus is exciting enough that his mum wrote a song about it. It's exciting enough for us to sing all those fantastic, rousing carols about it that we sing at Christmas. But you know what's even better than singing about it? To go beyond singing and to actually enjoy his mercy and depend on his power and trust his faithfulness. To turn to him each day with that humble awe and worship that Mary sings about. To live to give him glory, looking to be an instrument that serves his eternal purposes. Mary didn't just sing about God's glory and leave it at that. She served God's glory. And I guess the question worth asking each Christmas is, what about me? What about me? Is that what I do? Is that who I am? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing mercy and power and faithfulness that we find unleashed in Christ, that is a reflection of your character that Mary sings about. And Father, we pray that we will look to you for mercy, depend on your power, rest in your faithfulness, and so be people committed every day to giving you awe, the worship and the glory that our awe in you provokes. Father, we pray that that won't just be a thing for today, for Christmas Day. We pray that it will be a thing for every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.